Christy for that. That was pretty. Thank you. Revelation chapter 1. Get on board. The Revelation station is about to get going here. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Brother Cooper's been on vacation this week. Went up and saw his brother. Had a good time up there with him. And he'll be back, I think, tomorrow. He'll be back sometime late tonight or tomorrow. But thank you, Miss Christy, for stepping in and playing for us these last several services. And I know that Brother Cooper works hard. It's good that he got to get away a little bit. Happy for him. Happy for him. Alrighty, Revelation chapter 1. This was lesson 4, and we're going to continue in it and conclude lesson 4 tonight. Lesson 4 covered chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And so far, we've already learned in lessons 1, 2, and 3, we've already learned some things. We've learned who the penman of Revelation was. That is, of course, the Apostle John. We've learned the progression of its deliverance, that it came from God to Jesus. Then Jesus gave it to an angel, and from that angel it came to John, and from John it then went to the churches. And we have it tonight because John was told by God to write these things and send them to the churches. We see also we looked at three keys to being blessed by the book of Revelation, and those three keys were stated there in the verses that we looked at. I believe it was verse 3, but blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. We see that we need to read it, hear it, and obey it. And we, of course, took that as it applies to Revelation. We applied it to the whole Word of God. And we gave you some reasons why you need to be a student of the Bible. And that was a part of the lesson number 3. Then we came into this. We got in verse number 4. And we learned that there will be letters from Jesus that will be sent to 7 churches. Now, are these churches just imaginary churches? Are they just figurative? No, they were 7 actual, literal churches. They actually existed. They had a congregation. They had a pastor. All the things that churches have. And these were 7 real churches. And Jesus is going to write a letter to each of these 7 churches. He is going to do an assessment of them. And he is asking John to be the physical penman of those letters. Those letters will go out. Now, we're going to get to read those letters. They're recorded in the Bible. We can see each letter and what Jesus had to say. Now, that is yet to come, but it's very deep. It's got a lot in it. We're going to look forward to getting into that and tearing that apart. But these were 7 churches. But even though they were literal churches, were they also symbolic? They were, weren't they? They're symbolic. Now, we'll get into the symbolisms of it all when we actually get into the letters addressed to these 7 churches. And we'll learn a little bit more about that. But yeah, they are literal and symbolic. We see both in wrapped around these 7 churches. And they're going to get a separate and personal letter from Jesus. We ask the question, what if Jesus assessed our church? What would he say to us? What would be the criticisms? What would be the compliments? You know, our church has got some things we're definitely very, very good at. Somebody say amen. Amen. Some good things. You know, one of the things y'all have is a very handsome, good-looking, charismatic preacher. Y'all hurt me when you say things like that. No, but the reality is our church has some very, very positive strengths that when people visit our church, I get often emails and letters, and I'll read comments where people comment our church on its strengths, and I'd have to agree with those things. But we also have things that we got to work on, things that keep us from being perfect. And, you know, there is no such thing as a perfect church. Somebody say amen. If there was, none of us should go join it. We'd mess it up. I'm glad we have our church, and our church is imperfect because it's got a bunch of imperfect people in it, so we can all fit in here, amen? But we see that God literally looks at these churches. We're going to get into a lot of that. We'll be able to assess those things and see important things dealing with the ecclesiastical age. But we just saw a glimpse of it, the introduction of it, and we've looked at that introduction of it. We came all the way down to this image of the throne room, and we see some things that were mentioned there in verse number 5. It says there in verse number 4, it says, John, of course, that's an identification of the author, John to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Now, when it says Asia, what part of the world is it really speaking about there? It's talking about the Macedonian Empire, the Asia Minor, which is part of Greece. So those 7 churches were in what was known as the Asia Minor or Greece, Macedonia, part of Alexander the Great's former empire. Grace be unto you and peace. That was a regular salutation that was often used. That was two things you wished upon people. You wished upon them grace, and you wished upon them peace. Two wonderful things to wish upon people. Then it says, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. We talked about how that was a reference to Jesus. So we see in this the throne of God. We see Jesus mentioned in the verse. And then we see in the same verse, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And we went through the Bible and we looked up those seven spirits. We saw other references of them, other descriptions of them. I gave you some of the common teachings that revolve around that and what some theologians say that it may be in a reference to. But then I personally accept and believe that it's a reference to the third person of the Godhead. We see God the Father on the throne. We see Jesus, he who was and is to come. That's the infinite nature of Christ. But then we see here these seven torches, these seven lamps for the throne. And I believe that is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And we see that in those seven, he is complete. He is everywhere, all at once, at all times. Isn't that amazing? And we see that God's Spirit. I talked about how a lamp, a fire, can be a source. You have the source, a flame. But out of that flame, there can be smoke that arises and fills an entire room with the essence or the presence of that one flame. So we see the Holy Spirit is the presence of God. God is the source. He is the flame. God is in heaven, but the smoke can fill an entire room. The flame is not all over the room, but you can know the presence of the flame because the smoke that emanates out of it fills the entire room. The Holy Spirit of God fills the entire earth. The source is God on his throne. But those seven flames, and those seven flames represent the manifestation. Just as God is three in one and one in three, we see the Holy Spirit as seven in one and one in seven. Although there's only one Holy Spirit, we see it manifesting in seven ways. We've looked at the seven powers that are listed and attributed to the Holy Spirit. We only know of one person the Bible speaks of that fully contained all seven of those powers of the Holy Spirit. Who was that one person? Jesus. Jesus was attributed all seven of these. He had full possession of the full power of the Holy Spirit on his life. And we looked at that in Isaiah 11, verse 1 through 4. And out of that same passage, we noted these seven gifts. And they were wisdom, the Spirit of the Lord, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And I pointed out that the Bible in several places teaches us that the beginning of all knowledge, the beginning of the power of the Holy Spirit, starts with one thing, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. We looked at that. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it states this in other places in the Bible, and we looked at it. Now, we ran out of time right about here, so let me get into the new parts of your notes. I'm at point number 3 there, underneath the seven gifts that are listed. How many of you know right where we're at? Point number three. A person can have these heightened gifts. How many of you want the power of the Holy Spirit on your life? Jesus had full possession of these seven gifts. Gifts that are given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. A person can have these heightened gifts if they seek the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. You know, there is often you can be kind of like a flashlight. I remember one time my dad was a flashlight fanatic. He loved flashlights. He just had an affinity for flashlights. He had them hidden everywhere and stuff. We lived in Arkansas when I was a boy. And Arkansas, where we lived, was a part of what's known as Tornado Alley. We'd lose power constantly, horrible tornadoes. My brother Danny still lives in the middle of all that. Every time I talk to him, it seems like they're facing horrible tornadoes or just had one. In any case, you'd lose power. And my dad always loved having flashlights around. And all of us kids were given flashlights. We had them next to our bed. And, you know, one time I got my flashlight, and it was dark. The power went out. And I grabbed my little flashlight, and I thought, well, you know, it's dark, but I have my little light. And I went to use it. I turned it on, and you know what happened? That baby didn't work. Didn't work. Didn't come on. You know what happened? It sat there in a drawer for probably 2 years unused, and the batteries drained and went dead. Now, here's the thing. It was the right instrument. It was made and designed to be a disperser of light. It was to help me not stumble. The instrument was correct. I mean, I didn't grab a broom and try to light my way through the dark hallway. I got the right instrument, had the right instrument in my hand. The instrument was designed correctly, and it should have worked. But it did not work, and I was in darkness because it had no power. The battery went dead. It was a powerless instrument. Are you catching me here? Listen, child of God, are you a powerless Christian? I mean, you're the right thing, but are you a powerless? Is your spiritual battery dead? Possibly from not being charged, not being used, not being kept fresh? We have to be powered up. We have to charge that battery. And a person can have a strong Holy Spirit presence in their life, and through that, a strong power. You know, there's people that when you hear them pray, there's power in it. There's power in it. You can tell they've got a very charged spiritual battery that is full of the Holy Spirit's power on it in their prayer life. And there are people that have a powerful presence. You just, when you're around them, I love that verse where they were around the apostles and the comment was made, we took note that they had been with Jesus. You could just tell that these men had spent time with Christ. I wonder, does our spirit bear the power of the Holy Spirit that tells people we've spent some time with Jesus? The Holy Spirit's power is so important. It's essential for spiritual victory. It's essential for doing spiritual things, spiritual warfare, doing the work of God without the power of God. I mean, can you imagine if our, Brother George, I know you, I see you in here regularly vacuuming. It's on your job list of things you do to keep up with the church in here. I've seen you in here vacuuming. You know what I've noticed you do every single time when you vacuum? You plug it in. It does help, doesn't it? Can you imagine coming in here and spending about 3 hours with a vacuum cleaner, going in between every chair and moving things, then looking at it and saying, man, this place is still filthy. And you realize you never plugged it in. Now, think about this. The right thing, the right movement. You've got the right instrument. You're doing the right movements. But you're failing because there's no power. And you know, a lot of Christians are failing in their Christian life because they're not plugged in. They're not plugged into a prayer life. They're not plugged into a Bible study life. They're not reading their Bible. They're not plugged in to the devotional life. They're not plugged into church. They're not getting fed. They're not getting that battery charged weekly. So the result is there's a lot of Christians who do not have this wonderful power of the Holy Spirit that He disperses. It's supernatural. I've met people that never had the ability to go to Bible college, but the Holy Spirit has given them wisdom that can sometimes far exceed what men can give you sitting in a classroom. I've heard preachers preach that had fourth and fifth grade educations. Dr. Bobby Robertson was one such man, pastor at a church out in Walkertown, North Carolina, Gospel Light Baptist Church, out in the middle of a cornfield. At its peak, he ran about 3,500. He had about a fifth grade education. Man, every time I had him in to preach a revival in Orlando, I would reserve time to go sit with him. I love to take our speakers out and have a one-on-one lunch with them. Well, I just pick their brain. I get them to tell me the old stories, and I get them, and I'll ask them Bible questions. Sometimes I'll have stuff written down, and I'll ask them. Man, just oozed knowledge. And I'm going to tell you something. That came from the power of the Holy Spirit. It didn't come from his ability to go to the halls of greater learning. He didn't get that opportunity. He started pastoring right out of high school. Man, there's something to this. Those gifts of wisdom, the Spirit of the Lord, the understanding. The Spirit of the Lord Think about what that means. That means that when people around you, they feel the spirit and presence of the Lord through you. Man, I want that. And understanding. People err because they lack understanding. But yet, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is He'll give you understanding. Counsel, the ability to help others through your knowledge and wisdom. Power. We need power to be able to be victorious. A lot of Christians are failing because they're overpowered. Spiritual warfare. There are beings out there that are overpowering them through temptation and through the power of suggestion and constantly gaining victory in their mind. And they're powerless to stop it. They're just overpowered by the things that are out there. Knowledge. And then, of course, fear of the Lord. That ability to understand who God is, to appreciate His person, His presence, His position. And that leads to a greater ability to obey, to worship, to praise, all those things. How do you get this heightened power? Let me give it to you quickly. How do you seek the power of the Holy Spirit of God? You see number three of the letter A there. How do you seek the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Who's on board with me? Here's the first thing. Through prayer and fasting. Through prayer and fasting. Say that with me. Through prayer and fasting. There's a supernatural connection to the prayer life and fasting of a person that can bring them to a greater power of the Holy Spirit in their life. You know, I want to give this to you quickly. If you want to write this in the margin of your notes, it might be helpful, but I want to give you these quick observations about fasting. There were five reasons that I could, in my study, come up with and think about. I brainstormed it. Five reasons that people fasted in the Bible. They're not in any particular order. They're just listed here in the margin of this notes as I thought of them. But I thought of the examples through the scripture, and I did some cross-referencing on it. Number one, people fasted to show repentance. Go to Psalms 35, 13. Psalms 35. Psalms 35. I'm checking my time up there. We've got a couple of scriptures. We're just going to look at one, though. Psalms 35. Verse 13 here, we see an example of fasting for this cause, to show repentance. Look at verse number 13. This is a psalm of David, and he writes, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom." We see David as he humbles himself, humbled his soul with fasting. He did it to show a sign of humility. In Psalms 69, verse 10, if you'll look that up when you get a chance, just write it down. Psalm 69, verse 10, you see the psalmist as he also speaks of going to the Lord and fasting when he was in a repentant place in his life. We see that people often, to show the Lord their repentant heart, would give themselves to a period of fasting. Often it would follow a sin in their life or something they've been convicted by. Or maybe they fasted to gain the power of the Holy Spirit to get victory over that sin. But it was often connected with repentance. Number two, we see an example in the Word of God to seek forgiveness. So we see the spirit of forgiveness leading them to a state of fasting. But also, they would fast in order to ask God to forgive them. And I guess this display of personal penance, of personal denial, would show to the Lord that you were sincere and serious as you sought forgiveness. In 1 Samuel 7, verse 6, we see an example of that. Write that down. We won't have time to look at it. But 1 Samuel 7, verse 6, we see an example of fasting in the area of forgiveness. You know, there were times when the entire nation of Israel was assigned a season of fasting. And it was often when they were seeking forgiveness for their sins and seeking the will of God in the forgiveness that they were seeking. So we would see examples of that. All righty, let me give you a third reason. To seek answers to prayers. And I have in parentheses here, hard prayers. You ever prayed a prayer that you know is going to require miraculous intervention? I mean, we pray for things all the time, and sometimes those prayers are more simple. We can think of 100 ways that prayer could be answered. But have you ever had that prayer that you know there's no other hope but God, and you're going to your knees against logic, against professional opinion, against professional prediction, and you're seeking something that will be miraculous. You're claiming Jeremiah 33:3, that says, call unto me and I will answer thee, and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Those are unpredictable things. Things that go against every bit of human logic and wisdom. And there are examples of people in the Bible that have been in the same place. A hard prayer. A miracle prayer, if you will. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. Brother Kyle, can you pull that up? 2 Samuel 12, verse 16. I want to read that one to you real quickly. I want you to see it. We see an example of a person doing this. David, therefore, besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Now, we know the backdrop of that story. David had engaged in a horrible sin, and we see a judgment placed upon him. The prophet came to David and said, David, of course, the prophet exposed David, and it's one of the most heart-wrenching stories in the Bible. His now wife, Bathsheba, was pregnant with their child, a child conceived in an adulterous relationship, and God said that that child is not going to live. And the prophet brought that to David. David, God's not going to allow your child to live. God's going to bring the child to be with him. And it's a hard story. We see that David went to his knees and he began to search and seek the Lord. And when this hard prayer was there, we see David turn to fasting. Now, we know in this case, God chose to proceed forward with his stated plan. And David was unable to sway the Lord. But he even says, who can tell whether or not you can turn the heart of the Lord? And he gave it his best sincere try to show the Lord his repentance, to show the Lord his sadness and what he had done, and to seek the Lord's grace, to seek his mercy. But we see that David had the wisdom to understand that this kind of prayer is going to require a token of his sincerity. And that token was fasting. And we know that there's a connection to these hard prayers and seeking hard answers and fasting in our life. And so we can increase the power of God in our life through the medium of prayer and fasting. We see it done there in that hard prayer time. We can see, number four, people fasted to increase the power of God in their life. And we have examples of that. We also see that they fasted often when they were mourning. And we see examples of that. 2 Samuel 1, verse 12 gives an example of mourning that led to fasting and seeking the healing from God during that time. So those were five reasons that I observed that fasting was committed in the Word of God. But we understand that you can have an increased and heightened power of God in your life if you'll give yourself to sincere prayer and the practice of fasting in your life. And we'll talk about that more another day. It's a much deeper topic than what I have time to really get into tonight, but I think most of you are familiar with the concept of fasting. Would I be right in assuming that? All right, there's a lot more there. We'll look at it another night. Let me give you a second thing here. How do you seek the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Number two, ask God for this power. Ask God for this power. We see in James 1:35 that instructs us that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally. We see the instruction there to go to the Lord and to ask and to request. And we see that wisdom as being the power of God. We see examples of asking God for power in the lives of David. Before David went and faced Goliath, he prayed for God to empower him. We see Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4 through 6, as he got the great vision, the great burden in his heart to go back to his homeland and rebuild Jerusalem. We see that he went to the Lord and requested that the Lord bless him in this endeavor and empower him. So we see that these men got power and victory in their life, but they asked God for it. You need to regularly ask God to empower your life through the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit's power in your life. Number three, live a righteous life if you want to have a heightened power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Live a righteous life. Sin will deplete your spiritual battery. It just does. It will cause a short in your battery, and it'll cause you to have less power. Number four, walk with God in devotion and direction. When you're walking with God, you will have a greater Holy Spirit power on your life. So those are some things you can do. Now, point number four, in Revelation, we see these seven powers emanate as a lamp and smoke as they represent the mighty Spirit of God. And that's a concluding statement of what is mentioned there in Revelation. Let's go back there to Revelation 1 and we'll shoot to the finish line here. I hope that you will sincerely seek to be a Christian with the power of God on your life. Dr. Jack Hiles pastored at one time the largest independent Baptist church in the world, I believe, definitely here in America. But he started out in a little town here in Italy, Texas. Who's ever been to Italy, Texas? Started out pastoring a small church out there, right out of Bible college. He was drafted in World War II, became a paratrooper. After that, he became a preacher and surrendered to preach as a young man. But Brother Jack Hiles pastored over here in Italy, Texas, a small church. And he'd get up week after week after week, and he would preach, and he would close the service out, and there would be nobody coming to the altar, nobody saved. They'd go weeks, if not months, between seeing anybody that showed any sign of any kind of spiritual decisions through the preaching. And this began to trouble him. Now, Brother Howells was the son of the town drunk. His father was literally the town drunkard. There was one instance where, and of course, his father abandoned him. His mother raised him as a single mom, him and his sister, back in the middle of the Depression era America. And he tells a story of when he told his dad that he became a preacher, that his father got angry and began to hit him, knocked him to the ground and kicked him and said some horrible things to him. And his father, his one goal was to lead his father to Christ. He wanted so badly to see his dad get saved. Never lost that burden. He always kept praying for his father. He always kept trying to reach out to his father. His father wanted nothing to do with religion. And his father died in his drunken state. Didn't live to be a very old man. And Brother Howell said, as far as I know, my father died and went to a literal burning hell. I have no hope that he ever accepted Christ as his Savior. And there in the middle of all this, he was so burdened that he was preaching and he didn't see any evidence of God's power on his preaching. Didn't see any evidence of God's power in his life. And he tells the story how one night he went to his father's grave to visit it. And he sat there just looking down at his father's grave. And he began to pray, kneeling down over his father's grave. And he said, I began to pray. And he said, before I know it, I had prayed all night long, literally fell asleep on my father's grave praying. And he said, I kept saying over and over, God, I don't want to be a powerless preacher. God, don't let me be a powerless preacher. Lord, I couldn't lead my dad to Christ. I don't want to be a powerless preacher. Let me reach others. And he said, he kept praying this over and over. And he said that when the sun came up, he realized that he had toiled there on his father's grave, intermittently sleeping and praying throughout the whole night. He got up covered in dirt and he went back to his humble, small little country church. And he said the next Sunday morning he got up to preach. He said the crowd was the same. The sermons weren't any different. But he said something happened. He said I preached and suddenly the altars were full. He said the next week somebody walked down and got saved. And the week after that, and he said from that day forward, the Lord began to bless his ministry. He pastored in right outside of Dallas there, Miller Road Baptist Church, grew to be a large church, and ultimately went to Indiana where he built a church that had over 30,000 members. And, you know, with, like all preachers, you'll hear things good and negative about them. They're all people. One thing you learn about men of God, they're often more man than they are God. But I will tell you this. The Lord used him to see a lot of people saved. And it started with a night where he toiled in prayer. And that was the game changer in his preaching. He sought the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, and he begged God for it. He sought it. He said, I didn't preach any different, any better. I didn't suddenly go to some college where I learned how to preach better. He said, I preached the same. But God started empowering it. He said, all the glory goes to God. And I heard him share that story many times. There's a lot of truth. There's other stories, but time won't permit. Many ministers have shared similar stories. Listen, beloved, I want to encourage you. Don't be a powerless Christian. Don't be that Christian that has no power in your prayers. No power in your walk. No power in your spirit. Seek the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see that power of the Holy Spirit referenced here, those seven lamps that complete the Holy Spirit and all that power, all those gifts that are there. Now, in verse 5, we learn the following as I'm wrapping it up. We learn the following in verse 5. Let's read it. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We see that as our fifth verse in this particular lesson and our final verse in it for tonight. We see that, number one, that the letters are from Jesus through the hand of John. We see it very meticulously recorded there. That once again mentioned that this comes from Jesus. This letter is from Jesus. Don't be confused, but he's having John be the human penman of it. But these letters come from Jesus, these seven letters that will go to seven separate churches. Number two, we see various descriptive titles of Jesus in verse number 5. We see, number one, he's referred to as the faithful witness. This is about the infallibility and believability of his words and prophecies. If he said it, then you can take it to the bank. Why? Because he is a faithful witness. So we can have faith in what he is telling us is going to happen. We're going to get a lot of prophecy in here. That's Jesus telling us what's coming for man. How does Jesus know that? He's the faithful witness. Meaning we can take it to the bank. We can believe the words that we're reading here, that it is going to happen as he said it. He is the faithful witness. Number two, he is the first begotten of the dead, which means he came out of death to rise again. He's the only one, the only to be resurrected to eternal life. Now you say, well, there were others who were resurrected. I mean, there was Lazarus and there was other people. Well, all of these that were resurrected, each died again in time. We know that the graves opened up and the bodies of the dead spilled out into the city the night Jesus was crucified. We know that Jesus raised others up. We see that in the Gospels. All of them lived, and at a certain time later, they all died. It was not an eternal resurrection at that point. Jesus is the only. The word begotten means came out of. Jesus came out of death, and his resurrection was eternal. We see that. And that's part of the title, first begotten of the dead. That's what it means. We see the prince of the kings of earth. This denotes his authority over all the earthly rulers. The word prince here comes from the Greek word archona and means first in rank or ruler. So that means that he is first in rank or ruler over all the earthly rulers. We think of the word prince maybe as a lesser term than the word king, but it was a Greek word that denoted first in rank or ruler. He is the first in rank. He is the ruler over all other earthly rulers. They're all just puppets under the strings that he is controlling. Letter D, him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is referring to the love of Jesus that led him to die for our redemption and the fact that he is our only Savior. You know, it is amazing to me that Jesus loves us. It's an amazing fact. Amazing fact that he would know us by name and love us in his heart. But it's even more amazing that he would die for us, which the Bible says that he did, and that's a reference to that. He loved us and washed us from sins in his own blood. That's a beautiful, beautiful title of Christ. His role as Redeemer is what we will praise him for all of eternity. He redeemed us with his death and with his own blood. Jesus cannot be tamed in these few titles. These are just a few titles that are given here, but he cannot be contained in those simple descriptions. His greatness, in fact, they've tried so many ways through the Word of God to contain his greatness, to explain and contain it. There are over 700 titles and descriptions of Jesus in the Word of God, but in verse 5, we see four of his titles. Now, we're going to move on next week to verse 6 and beyond, but we've learned quite a bit already in these first five verses. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer tonight. What a beautiful thing we've learned tonight. I hope you'll seek the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Have a heightened power. It's not impossible for you to have it. And you need it to be a good Christian. To be a victorious Christian, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead. He emanates from the throne of God, fills the world with the presence and spirit of the Lord. He dispenses power of God through people who seek it or worthy of it. We see in the lives of people in the scriptures as they did mighty things in the name of the Lord. We see the phrase, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. That's the power of God through the Holy Spirit. You can have that. We see where the power of God was displayed when the apostles came to Jesus. And they said, this man's got a son that's possessed, and we did everything we could do to try to help him, but we couldn't cast that demon out. Jesus looked at him and said, this kind only comes out through prayer and fasting. And he cast that demon out. But they lacked power that they could only obtain through giving themselves to prayer and fasting in their life. But we can have power over demonic spirits through the power of the Holy Spirit. If that power exists, I want it. I want that power of victory. Seek the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The main lesson out of tonight's lesson, the main thing I want you to get out of it. Is there anyone here tonight that could say, preacher, I don't know that I'm saved, but I know that I want to be saved before it's too late. I need Jesus in my heart. I want to go to heaven. Would you help me tonight? Would you pray for me? Anybody at all feeling that? If you would just lift your hand up, put it right back down, I'll pray for you. I want to help you. We have people that can take you to a private room and show you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. But you got to yield to it. You got to come. We're not going to drag you up here. But if you want it, we can help you. If you want it, we can introduce to you through Scripture the Savior. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when I do, if something in the lesson has touched your heart, or maybe you've got a burden on your heart, something that requires prayer. Maybe it's one of those hard prayers that I spoke of earlier. Prayers like David was making, where you know it's going against the odds, but you're seeking the face of God. Maybe you've got something like that in your life. Boy, there's power in prayer. It's one of the essential keys to having the power of the Holy Spirit on your life. Maybe you've got something that needs prayer tonight. Once you come to the altar and bring it to the Lord. Dear Father, we come to you. We've looked at two verses tonight. Two very, very meaty verses. There was a lot that was expressed out of it. And I hope that our people can retain this and understand it. Lord, I hope you're giving me the gift of teaching to help bring them to an understanding of all of this. Give them the gift of understanding. Because they're here, that means they are interested. They want to know. They want to please you. So, Lord, don't let them leave with an empty cup. Fill that cup up with knowledge because they're seeking it by attending church on this Sunday night. Give them something for their efforts. Now, Lord, they're going to come to an altar, many of them, and they're going to pray about things that, Lord, you're the only solution. You're it. You're who they need to get a hold of. And, Lord, I pray you'll turn your ear to them. We ask this in Jesus' name.